gave you mission?
Number one, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That's why we don't ever be amazed. And sometimes it's hard, though, sometimes, especially like with evolution and so forth, hard to see how folks that got any brains can believe that. But you know, the world's always got these things they come up with, and the Bible said they speak they of the world because they are of the world, and the world heareth them. It gives them an audience. And Dr. Bottle Stockers and Dr. Eager Beavers get up and say some great swelling words, and then they stand back and applaud for one another and say, my, isn't that marvelous, isn't that grand? And the Bible believer, whether he be educated or uneducated, sits back and scratches his head and wonders, how in the world can anybody be so ignorant to believe anything so positively foolish? But they're of the world, therefore speak they of the world. The humanists of this world, they got all kinds of sayings. You know, well, if it feels good, do it. That's one of their sayings. It's only wrong if you think it's wrong. The ends justifies the means. War is evil. Honesty is the best policy. And I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. And all those things, ain't but one thing wrong with them. They're all lies. Every one of those things. And if you believe any of that stuff, that just goes to show how much of this humanistic garbage that you have digested and swallowed and believed. Now, you all know, well, for example, the ends justifies the means. Now, that's only true if you're a communist or Billy Graham. That's the only time that holds true. That's not true, beloved. Not if there's some absolutes. If it feels good, do it. It might feel good. They tell me taking LSD feels good. What's it going to do to you? Honesty's not the best policy. Honesty's the only policy. Never told you it's the best policy. It's the only policy, as far as God's concerned. War's not evil. The Bible said our God's a God of war. You think he's a God of evil? No, sir. Now, just because a bunch of folks do some things that's evil, and a lot of wars are started for evil purposes, don't get it in your mind that wars are evil. The Bible says there's a time to fight. And most Americans today have been pacified into a pacifistic state, and they believe there's something wrong with picking up a stick and beating a mad dog in the head with it. Well, there ain't nothing in the world wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's very, I might do that. Brother, see my outline here. I don't know how I got on this thing. But I was trying to figure out how to demount when you said that, brother. Don't be sicking me now here. I got to get on with this thing. But said all that to say this, as the preacher says, that they're of the world, and therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Up there in Alaska, why, we is up there, and of course you can see from the map, Alaska not too far from Russia. And you know, one of the colonels up there at Fort Richardson told one of my men who was a state trooper that if the Russians were to really honestly invade America through Alaska, he said that the contingency plans were not to fight. The contingency plans were to call up the National Guard, put them out there as a rear guard action. You know, that's a good 90-day wonder rear guard action we got going for us. And then to take all the Army, Navy, and Marine, Air Force personnel and all the equipment and evacuate Alaska. And just leave the National Guard to hold them off. And he said that it would take, they got it figured out, it would take them at least 14 days to take Alaska. And the only reason it takes 14 days is because if you look at the map, there's a whole bunch of big mountains up there that it's hard to get tanks and guns and stuff through. It just takes them a little while to get over the mountains. But you know, in our village, if they were to honestly attack, I don't believe you could have got 50 men to go out on the beach and meet them. And half of those would have come out of my church. But you couldn't get 50 men. Why? The Bible said, they are of the world, therefore speak to the world, and the world heareth them. The problem is, too many Christians are tuned in to the world. And they begin to think unconsciously, they begin to think like the world. And unconsciously, they read these things, and through the media of television, and the newspapers, and so forth, and they unconsciously begin to get brainwashed, and then all of a sudden, some of these things start sounding right good to them. And the Bible says for us, in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And then notice verse 10, greatest definition of love in the Bible, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Father, add Your blessing to the reading of the Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this evening I want to talk to you on the very core, what I feel is the very core and center of missions. And that's on the subject of love. Now, many times we as fundamentalists, and as oftentimes as I guess I maybe preached this message a half a dozen times in different places, but we as fundamental Bible-believing preachers are oftentimes admonished to preach more on love. Well, you know, everybody, and usually that's a cover-up. Now, there's not a preacher in this building, if you've been preaching any length of time at all, somebody, somewhere, sometime has come up to you and said, "Brother, I think you ought to preach a little more on love." Now, what that translated in regular talk means, I would to God you'd get off of that subject you've been getting on so much that's got under my skin and just change the tune once in a while. They don't really care about you preaching on love as much as they just want you to quit preaching on whatever it was you've been preaching on that's got them down and out and under conviction. But certainly, it behooves us to remember, especially we, fundamentalists, Bible-believing preachers and Christians, we must needs remember that all of our ministry is to be done in love. And the very center and core of missions, of course, surrounds this thing about love. Now, I fear that there's many people, they view love, and I'll use an illustration here. They view love, for a lot of folks, it's kind of like a little illustration I read in a book by Jack Hiles. He said there was this all-day preaching supper on the grounds at this particular church, and everybody was gathered together, and they had watermelon that day out there for dessert. And I don't know about you, but boy, I love watermelon in the summertime. And I when I eat watermelon, I eat it all over more than any one place. There ain't but one way to eat it. Just get in it, I mean up to your ears, and eat it. I don't bother taking out no seeds, man. I just eat them. They go in straight. They go down. They go in crooked. I'll bite them once and swallow them. I have never eaten watermelon with a spoon that I can remember. I've never used a fork. I don't salt and pepper. I don't do none of that. Just raw. Just get it right with it and get with it. And they was out there, and this one old girl was eating watermelon. And that's about the way she was about like me, I guess. She just was buried in that watermelon. I come up for air every once in a while or for another piece. That's about the only reason to disengage from something that good. But anyway, she was out there eating. Somebody come running over. And they said Sister Sally, they said, "Listen," said, "your husband, Sam, said your husband just died." And she didn't pay no attention. She kept right on eating in that watermelon. I mean, brother, just up to the ears. And they said, they tapped her on the shoulder. And they said, "Sally, listen, your husband died." Said, "He just had a heart attack and he died." And she just said, "Mm-hmm," and kept on eating. And so finally they shook her by the shoulder and said, "Sally, maybe you didn't understand. You remember that man you've been living with for 37 years? You've been married to that old boy?" Said, "You know that little white frame house down the road down here?" Said, "Sam, you know, S-A-M kind of Sam." Said, "Oh, Sam's dead in a hammer." Said, "They done come, took him off." And she looked up and watermelon dripping off of her chin and one seed running down the side of her face. And she said, I understood very well. And she said, "You ain't never seen such carrying on as I'm fixing to do as soon as I finish this here watermelon." And she went right back to it. And I fear, beloved, I fear as I travel around the country and I see a lot of different folks, you know, I'll tell you one thing wrong with modern 20th century Christianity in America anyway, and that's the fact that most of this stuff is kind of tried to be cammed up, and, you know, if everything goes just right, and we could turn it on like a little faucet, turn it on, turn it off, and everything's commercialized, and, you know, it just seems like everything's just part of the program, and, you know, we smile at this time, and we're going to do this at this time, just like some of those churches, you know, and you get in there and they got it all programmed out, you know, and you stand up now and you sit down now. Brother, what in the world's going on over there? Blowing out water and everything over there, preacher. And ladies are getting baptized Methodistically over there. But in America today, in the average church, in a lot of churches, everything's all canned up. And it seems like most folks, well, they can manifest a love for God and for everything, as long as everything just is all right. As long as everything runs, you know, real smooth. As long as the preacher doesn't preach too long. You know, probably last night some of them folks got more church last night than they've had in their entire life. You know, man. I mean, just a thought. I mean, some of them probably still ain't got over that thing. They're probably sitting there scratching their head tonight with their feet in the water or something, you know, saying, I ain't got over that yet. You know, it'll take them till Easter time to get over what they got filled up on last night. But usually, you know, it disturbs me when I see this fossilized, formalized, all kind of situated, canned up and everything just right. Well, I like things to be right, but, you know, we don't need to can God out of the situation. And sometimes, you know, as one old preacher one time told me, and things wasn't going exactly right, and he said, you ever stop and think when everything was going wrong, everything might be going right? And I didn't say it, but I said, no, you dummy. I said, I never have. I said, I hope I don't ever get that kind of philosophy. But you know, I found out that's pretty good philosophy. And just because, you know, everything ain't going right as far as you think it is, and I used to say this, sometimes everything doesn't go exactly like I think it should go, or like I'd like to see it go, but trust if you're in God's will, she's going right on schedule, amen? But even though things may go wrong, and sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down, but we ought to be able to manifest a love for our Savior and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It should come out spontaneously out of a heart of love. But in America, sometimes we don't see all of that. But I want to preach to you just a little while on the subject of love, or what love really is. Now, if you read through the Bible, you'll find in the Old Testament, as you read through there 546 times or thereabouts, you'll find a reference to love. That's about once every four or five chapters in the Old Testament. You get over in the New Testament, you read 274 times, you'll find a reference to love. Then you take the other times that love is rendered charity, I believe about 27 times. That adds up to over 300 times in the New Testament, you'll find a reference to love. That's once every 26 verses in the New Testament. You can't read the New Testament without, on the average of once every 26 verses, running onto something that has a reference to do with love. And then, of course, that great chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, all about charity. And charity is a good word. That's love defined. That's love in action. And I want to talk to you what love really is. And once again, might I just remind you, especially our missionary brethren, listen, as soon as you boy, you're on a mountaintop, but there's some valleys. They're always say it takes two mountains to make one valley, amen? But sometimes afterwards, things get rough. But listen, God hadn't changed. And there's an old missionary one time whispered in my ear some of the best advice I ever got. I don't know if she got it secondhand or read it in a book, but she told me, she said, son, don't you ever doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. And I didn't think much of that little statement when I heard it, you know. Oh, I wrote it down. No, I didn't even write it in my Bible. I just thought, well, she probably read that somewhere or something. But you know, I found out about a year later that there was a lot of truth in that, because as sure as the world, when God breaks the light on your soul and he leads you in a direction, it's daylight out. But as soon as you just take two or three steps, look like, I mean, the midnight hour has set in. But don't ever doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. But the question still clamors for an answer. All right, well, what is love? Now, the Bible tells us God is love. Therefore, many of the modernists and the liberals say, well, if God is love, then love must be God. But nothing could possibly be any further from the truth. Love is one of God's attributes. But God is a God of love because God is holy. Holiness is God's very essence. God's not only a God of love, He's a God of justice, He's a God of peace, He's a God of mercy, He's a God of truth, He's omnipotent, omniscient. We could go on and on and on. But all of these attributes are regulated and administered by His essence, which is the very essence of holiness. God is holy. God is a God of love because God is holy. God is a God of truth because God is holy. God is a God of justice because God is holy. And all of these things revolves around the fact that God is holy. And I want to deal with three aspects tonight about the love that's spoken of here. I want to deal with the question of what this love really is. And again, at the very core of missions, at the very core of your service for God, at the very core of these things is this thing called love. Not as the world would have us to believe in it, not as the new evangelical and even some of our so-called fundamentalist brethren. Love is not something that's all-inclusive. Listen, I love my wife tonight. I love her. I'd die for that woman without a second's notice, without a second's thought. I'd die for her. I love her, but I don't share her with everybody. That's not inclusive, brother. That's very exclusive. She's mine. And I love her. And our love and the love that Jesus Christ gives us, it doesn't mean we're going to sit down with every Tom, Dick, and Harry coming through the pike that's calling himself a Christian. And you got the PTLs and the BTLs and all that other stuff you see on television, 700 clubs and all of that, and Pat Boone diddy bopping, you know, in and out of Vegas and preaching, baptizing folks in his bathtub, you know. I'm not going to sit down in fellowship with that kind of mess because, listen, love, if we really love God, and, of course, real Bible separation, that's what it depends on because it all revolves around separation is based, first of all, on what God is, and second of all, on what God said. That's the two points that separation revolves around. If you're separated from anybody based on any other reason than what God is, number one, and what God said, number two, then you're a Pharisee. But if it boils down to what God is and what God said, then you're a Bible-believing Christian, amen? And you just don't have to sit down with everybody. But I want to deal with the subject. I want to deal with three areas. First of all, love is obedience. Second of all, love is loyalty. And thirdly, love is sacrifice. Now, we could deal in a lot of areas. A lot more areas than that. But I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, tonight, if those three things are not present, at least those three things, obedience, loyalty and sacrifice, then what you have is not real love. What you have might be some soft sentimentality. It might be some silly little affection. It might be something, maybe a strong cord of affection. It might be some great burning desire, but it's not real love. If those things are not present. First of all, the Bible points out to us that love is obedience. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Bible, in the book of Luke, He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto thee? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you?" Now, that's real basic, elementary Christianity right there. One fellow, I was out in a revival meeting preaching one time, and this guy came and he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Why do you preach so shallow?" I said, "Well," I said, "because shallow preaching is for shallow Christians." I said, "I don't want to get too deep." I said, "You, it looks like you're drowning in 2 ounces of water right now." I said, "We got to keep the thing ankle deep." I said, "Some of these folks get used to water. Maybe we'll raise the level just a little bit." But beloved, when you come right down to the basics, Jesus Christ said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now listen, we'll just strip the thing right on down to the bare metal, amen? I mean, when you come right down to it, now listen, I know about backsliding, and like I said last night, I believe in backsliding, I do. I believe I've run into some backsliders, but there's a whole bunch of them. I don't think they ever upslid, just to be honest with you about the thing. I was on a man's porch one time, I knocked on his door, this man came to the door, and we got to talking, and I said, "Sir," I said, "are you a Christian?" Well, this fella, he looked at me, and his eyes got kind of glassed over a little bit, and then he looked up the street like this. And then he looked out the door, and he looked up the other side of the street like that. And then he went like this to me. So I got up there real close, and he said, "Yes." Whispered in my ear. So I looked up the street this way. I figured I better humor this guy. It might be dangerous. I looked up the street that way, and I got up in his ear. I said, "When did it happen?" He looked up the street this way, looked up the street that way, and he whispered in my ear, said, "I don't know, I'm not sure." So I looked up the street this way, I looked back up the street this way, got up to his ear, I said, "Well, if you're not sure, you better be going to hell!" Boy, he jumped back in there, you know. He got all excited, threatened to call the police on me, everything else. I was trying to get his attention, see, because I thought maybe this guy would have to shock him back to reality real quick. But he got to, you know what he told me? He said he claimed to be a secret disciple of the Lord. He'd read that in the Bible somewhere, I'm sure. And he said, "I'm one of them, their secret disciples." I said, "Well," I said, that's right good. I said, "Do you figure the Lord knows about it yet?" You know, some of these folks keeping a pretty good secret. No, the Bible said, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say unto thee." Why call you me Lord, Lord, if you'll not do those things which I've commanded? He goes on to tell us in John, if any man love me, he will keep my words. And beloved, right down at the core of this thing, I mean, we can shout amen, and I'm all for shouting. I mean to tell you, I'm for shouting, I'm for jumping, I'm for running. And if I didn't have some physical ailments, I believe I might have done some shouting and running myself this week. Almost did it anyway. But I mean, we can strip it right down. We can shout all we want to. We can get up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But when you come right down to it, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto thee? Now, beloved, we're talking about, well, you can get in all kind of areas, but you know in your heart tonight, you know in your heart, you might put on a good show, and you might fool this preacher, but I'll tell you what, probably you ain't got him fooled half as bad as maybe you might think you got him fooled, but you might fool the preacher, you might fool the deacons, you might even fool your wife, you might fool some of the church members, but you know in your heart you do not have God fooled for 5 seconds. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto thee? My friend, real love is obedience. You can't separate it from that. And we can say we love God till we turn blue in the face. But why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto thee? We say we love God. Do you read His book? Some fellow told me, said, oh, a preacher said, it's a shame. It's just a shame that I don't read the Bible more. I said, no, brother, no, you got that wrong. It's not a shame. It's a stinking hellish low-down sin, brother. There ain't no shame about it. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's not a shame you don't pray. It's a sin. It's not a shame you don't read the book. It's the low-down sin puked out of hell. And until God's people, until we're willing to face those areas and quit trying to slough them off, just call them what they are, there'll be no revival. You mark that down, brother. There won't be any revival. Real love is obedience. We can't get around that. God says we ought to witness. So well, I can't talk. Well, what can you do? I bet you get hungry, you can talk. I bet you come in from work, mommy ain't got the beans on the table, you know how to talk. I bet you can talk right well. You see, it's all depending on what you're talking about. Some folks have been talking about how many times Johnny Bench hit a home run. Well, they could be very articulate. Other folks talking about other subjects. You just think they know all there was to know about it. And it all just depends on maybe how much you know about the subject and how much you care about the subject. But real love is obedience. I believe you ought to witness. I believe you do that if you want to. I believe you ought to do that all the time. Now, it's all not always necessary to stand and talk to someone. That's why I got gospel tracts. And you say, oh, you say, well, preacher, that's just simple for a preacher to do. You'd be surprised. Us preachers sometimes get scared. We don't act like it most of the time, but, you know, we get scared. Sometimes we get discouraged. I mean, one time I went down to a place, I went to a meeting, and, I just got finished preaching another meeting. I said, boy, I said, I love to preach. I said, why? I said, bless goodness, I said, I'd rather pay to get a chance to preach than to have somebody pay me not to preach. And I just said that off the top of my head. And I went to my next meeting. I didn't mean for the Lord to really take me up on that, Brother Greg. And I went up there and I preached my heart out. I preached 5-6 days, man. We got folks saved. I don't know how much we raised for missions. I had a good time. And it come time to go, I didn't get a pat on the back. And I said, well, so much for this. I added up and said, boy, I paid about $312 for that privilege there. That's pretty good. Amen. I got on the plane, you know, and I had the mully grubs so bad, man, my lower lip dragging the ground, you know. I was calculating, oh, how am I going to pay for that thing? Good night. I should have never borrowed the money to go to that meeting. I should have went on. I should have just walked or something, Lord. And I was sitting down on the plane. I said, well, you know, and then the old devil said, yeah. I said, man, this preacher ain't all as cracked up to be, is it? I said, no. I said, you're a liar, devil, but boy, you're borderline on the truth right now. And I sat down in the plane, you know, and I was just sick. You know, I was sitting there thinking of all the bills I had and everything. And I said, boy, I get home. Man, I said, mama, boy, we really hit a deep vein right there. I was trying to figure out how I'm going to tell. I was going to tell about 5 or 6 souls, amen. As a praise God's worth of cattle on a thousand hill. So, well, how many hamburgers are we going to get? Well, we ain't going to get none this week, mama. But, you know, I was sitting there trying to think of all this stuff, and I was down, oh, and I decided, I said, oh, Lord, I said, man, I said, I'm homesick, and I want to go home, and I said, all this leaving, oh, I said, I, boy, I just got so bad. I said, that's it. I said, Lord, I said, I ain't saying no more. I was out at the airport terminal and got cussed out for witnessing to one fellow. I said, I ain't saying nothing. I sat down in that seat and I strapped my belt in, man. I pulled that thing tight. Just sit there. Just double dog dare anybody to say anything to me. And I just sat there. I said, go ahead, Lord, just crash the whole stinking plane. I said, I don't care. I'd just soon go to heaven as put up with this mess anyway. And I said, let's just go on home, Lord. I said, I'm sitting there. And this fella come up, you know, and he got up there and he sat down there. Got a big old long cigar, and somehow or other I got late, got stuck in the smoking section with all the reprobates back in there, you know, and I was sitting there, and so this lady, this little girl comes back there with these drinks and stuff, and I was sitting here, there's a young lady over on this side, and this great old big fella here with a big long cigar, and here I'm right in the middle, I'm sick, man, my eyes are watering down, and then this girl orders something, and the stewardess dropped it right on my tie, and I was so mad, you know, I was trying to be a gentleman about the whole thing, you know, and the stewardess, she's trying to, I said, give me the towel, I'll get it off, and I'm just rubbing it off, and I sat there, you know, I said, oh, Lord, I said, this witness and this preaching business, I said, oh, God, how'd I ever get in this mess? I'm inside, I'm all tied up in knots, you know, I said, I ain't got no money, I got 25 cents to my name, Lord. I said, oh, what am I going to do? And so about the time, this fellow sitting here, I said, Lord, I ain't saying nothing. That's it. I said, I'm done with this business. Sat there, I don't know if any of you preachers ever done that, but I'm sitting there, and this fellow looks over, he kept looking at me. He said, hey. I said, yes, sir. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, nah, you don't want to know. I just went about my business. Got me one of them little magazines they got there, and I just opened that thing up. And we're flying along pretty good, and pretty soon he says, tapped me on the shoulder, says, hey, he says, what do you do for a living? What do you do? I said, no, look, I said, you really don't want to know. I said, is it not interesting anyway? And he said, yeah, I said, I'd really like to know. I said, no, you don't really want to know. And I kept on, and pretty soon this girl said, yeah, I'd like to know too, you know. And I sit there, you know, and I said, and finally I just minded my own business. I'm getting ready to explode, you know. And I was sitting there, and this fellow says, he said, oh, come on. He said, now, he told me about what he did, you know, and he's telling me all this stuff. He's some kind of vice president in charge of paperclip or something, you know, and he'd tell me all this stuff. And he said, now, come on. He said, tell me. He said, now, what do you do for a living? I said, no, you don't really want to know. And I was sitting there, and we're flying on about 30 minutes later, and he fell asleep or something, and I was sitting in my own business. And then he woke up, and he turned, first thing he said, tapped me on the shoulder, he said, come on. He said, tell me, what do you do for a living? I said, I preach. And then he thought, man, he rung the bell. He thought I was having an epileptic fit or something. And I preached to him. That's what I did. I said, you want to know? I'm going to tell you what I do. And I took all that pent up stuff inside of me, and boy, I just dumped it right on top of that poor old fella. I felt sorry for him. And after I got done, I gave him a gospel tract, Brother Greg. But I told him, I said, I preach. And I got started, and I said, you know, I said folks are dying and going to hell. I said, that's why God called fellas like me. I said, because people are going to hell. And I said, I don't like being up here flying all over the countryside, and I don't like being away from, but I said, people are going to hell. I said, maybe even somebody like you is going to hell. I looked over at that young lady. She turned and looked out the window. She's watching the scene down there. My friend, listen, if God's on the inside, brother, he's going to come out. I mean, he's going to come out. You can't keep it in. I mean, it'll come out. It'll come out in some of the worst places, worst times you ever chose. But it'll come out. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not things which I say? God said witness. God said tithe. God said attend. God said do the things. Remember the first time I ever heard about tithing? I'd been saved long. Preacher got up and he said, well, he wasn't preaching on me. He said, did you tithe this morning? I looked down at my shoes. I said, I always tithe my shoes with a character talking about. I didn't know what he's talking about. I never heard that term before. I didn't know what that was. I mean, I just got over to your ABC getting saved business. I didn't know about that tithing business, but I found out. I've been doing it ever since. Been doing it ever since. I'll tell you, friend, listen. There's this philosophy going on. I mean, one fellow told me, well, I'm saved now. He said, I just do whatever I want to do. I said, I don't know, you got the same thing I got. I mean, listen, if you're really born again, now, I'm not talking about your decision business like that. I'm talking about, brother, if you really got saved, I mean, if you really met God, I mean, if the Holy Ghost of God really did a job on you, why, you could no more live out here and do your own thing. And I'm not just necessarily talking about living in sin. I mean, you can't be a mechanic if God wants you to preach. You can't be a bank teller if God wants you to go to Africa as a missionary. You can't do it. You can't work down at the AMP if God's calling you somewhere else. You can't do it. And you could no more live and do your own thing than you could back into a buzzsaw and sing, "Oh, how sweet it is here tonight. Oh, it's so sweet. Hey, amen. I think I'll back up. I'll back up. Brother, you can't do that. You back into that saw and you're going to get off of it mighty quick. And if you're born again and God dwells in your soul, brother, and you get out, God knows how to get you back in, amen. And I'll just be honest with you, I'd just as soon back into the buzzsaw as God Almighty. Some of you ain't never backed into that yet, you just wait. Honey, the buzzsaw, it'd be mild in comparison with what God would have in store for you. And all we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22... we find a man in there by the name of old Saul, and Saul, God gave him something to do. He went out. Well, I mean, he whipped up on them fellas. He had a great victory, a great victory. And God said, "Saul, I want you to go in there. I want you to kill them all." "You mean, Lord, you want me to kill all them little babies?" "Yeah, kill them all." "You mean you want me to kill all them little mamas?" "Yeah, kill them all." "All them old grandpas?" "Yeah, kill them all." We cut the best so we could give it to the Lord. Isn't that nice and sweet? God said, "Kill them all of them." And old Samuel looked at him. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Lord, behold, to hearken, to obey is better than the fat of rams, and to hearken." My friend, that's better than any burnt sacrifice ever had time to be. Or you give all your money away. Give yourself to be burned. I mean, you all those good things. And finding the place. But does God have you? Does He have you? All of you. Not just your pocketbook. Does He have you? Totally, completely. Real love is obedience. And then real love is loyalty. You find out where a man's loyalty lies. Show me what he's loyal to. I'll show you what he loves. It works that way all the time. And sad to say, there are some fellas, some preachers in America, and other people who are more loyal. And don't misunderstand me now. They're more loyal to a denomination somewhere. More loyal to a school somewhere. More loyal to some club or some fine benevolent society somewhere than they are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe you ought to be loyal. Go to school, amen. I believe you ought to be loyal. I believe you ought to be loyal to your church. I believe you ought to be loyal to your pastor. But none of those loyalties need to get you separated between you and loyalty, between you and God. I mean, if the school says one thing, God says the other, there ought not to be no question for 5 seconds in your mind where you're going to stand. No question whatsoever. One fellow was telling me one time, there's a debate and an issue about moral majority. And of course, I'm not a member of moral majority. If America gets saved, I don't believe it's going to be moral majority. I honestly don't. I think it's going to be a spiritual minority. I really do. But I don't want to knock old Farwell too bad. I mean, praise God, he's trying to do something, you know. But I know I just can't sit down with that kind of mess and get Mormons and everything. Man, I'm not in that fighting business. I can't sit down with no Mormon without fighting. I mean, I can sit down and order bacon and eggs and get in a fight with a Mormon. I mean, that's even not even talking about getting on the Bible situation. I felt trying to steal my bacon, I can cut his arm off or something. Yeah, I mean, you know, I got to have my bacon every once in a while, even if it is a hog meat, you know. But I said, I'd say this. I mean, I'm not against the moral, what the fine things are doing. That's fine. That's just Jim Dandy and so forth. But there's one fellow telling me, he said, well, he said, you know, he said, I was all for that. He said, I thought it was great. But then he said, my school, he mentioned a certain particular school he went to, down in Greenville, South Carolina, down there, big school, fancy school, fine school and everything. But he said, they wrote out this little paper, and you know, I'm not mentioning any initials or anything, names, it's spelled Bob Jones. And they got down there and said, they sent out this little bitty paper, and they said that it was, you know, of the devil and so forth. And matter of fact, I agree with about 90% of what they said about moral majority anyway. But you know why he wouldn't stand with them? Because he said, I didn't realize that standing with them meant I was disloyal to my school. I said, what are you, a nincompoop? I said, that has nothing to do with the issue. The issue is, are they right or are they wrong? The issue is God going to stand there? Are they standing with God? Are they standing contrary to the Word of God? I had nothing to do with what school said. And I said, supposing they were right, supposing it was of God, would you still stand with the school because you wouldn't want to be disloyal? Now, friend, listen, real love is loyalty.
Real, honest-to-goodness love is loyalty. We need to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, I'll tell you, I don't have time tonight to develop that, but it entails a whole lot. It entails more than just your tithe. It entails more than just you being here on Sunday and Wednesdays. Now, granted, the whole lot of folks ain't even got that much of it down. There's a whole lot of them, brother, that can't even make it that far. I told one man, he said, I can't afford to tithe. I didn't say it because out of charity, you know, but I thought, man, I say, you're just a dumbbell fool. Can't afford to tithe. Now, I know, you know, the saying is, you can't afford not to tithe, and that's true. But you know, that's absolutely foolishness. There's nobody in America that cannot afford the tithe. Because number one, if God said it's right, you can do it. God never told you to do nothing. There wasn't right that you couldn't do. You can do it. And number two, most folks blow more than a tithe every week. Every week. Most folks blow more money till they blow it out that tailpipe. And down at the, you know, down there at the Baptist Steakhouse at McDonald's and all these other places, I mean, they blow more in 1 week than a tithe would add up to. Most of them blow more than that without even looking at what it went for. They couldn't tell you where it went. Don't tell me you can't tithe. God said you got to do it. Brother, you can do it. Either your line or God's line. You say, well, I'm a widow woman. You can still tithe. A tithe is 10%. One dime out of every dollar. Now, I'll be honest with you right here. Listen, I'm not a legalist. And I got to be careful here because I get into personal convictions here. But I'm honest with you, folks. I honestly don't believe that a Christian right now, I don't believe you ought to tithe. Now, wait and hear me out. I believe if that's all you're doing, there's something wrong with you. Now, I'm being honest. I'm being sincere. If you ain't doing it, brother, you better check up. You better find out what's wrong. But if all you do is tithe, I've got to confess personally, I think there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong somewhere. I mean, if back before the law they tithe, and under the law they were commanded to tithe, and it just wasn't just a 10%. I mean, brother, you read about them tithes. I mean, that thing mounted up there. It was more than 10% before they got done. But if they were commanded to tithe, then what should we do as recipients of the grace of God? What should we do? And then I don't let add on top of it the fact that we live in the most prosperous nation in the world. And I said, preacher, that's shallow. I know it's shallow. But we got a lot of shallow folks in America. And you know, if folks would learn to tithe, every need, I believe every need in the local church could be met if everybody just tithe. I honestly do. And I believe, and you missionaries are sitting here listening. We go around the countryside and we preach and we beg folks and we try to raise money for missions. If you missionaries don't support you some missionaries, if you ain't got some kind of faith promise, if you ain't somehow channeling some of your money into missions, you are a dirty, low-down crook. You're a crook just as sure as you sit in that seat and go from church to church and try to get these folks to sacrifice and give to missions if you ain't giving. So, well, I am missions. Well, so am I. So is a lot of other folks. We're all involved in it. We all need a sacrifice. Real love is loyalty. Show me what a man's loyal to, I'll show you what a man loves. I'm loyal to my wife. I mean, brother, if I can get home, I get home. I love my wife. I'm loyal to her. Why? Because I got a little piece of paper, got my name on it, happens to have her name on it. It says on a certain date, September, I believe this is 15th or 16th. I always get them mixed up somehow. I've been swearing for 17 years, it's 15. My wife says it's 16. But it's in one of them 2 days, it says that me and my wife was joined together, and because of that reason, I got a little piece of paper to hang on the wall, stick it up there, and that's why I'm loyal to my wife. No. Brother, if that's all it took, we wouldn't have any problems hardly in America. That little piece of paper don't mean nothing to some folks. I don't mean a thing in the world. A whole bunch of folks got a little piece of paper hanging somewhere, stuck in a drawer somewhere. That don't mean anything. No, I'm loyal to my wife because I love that woman. I love her. And my friend, I try by my best. I try to be loyal to my Savior because I love Him. And love, real love, it will manifest in the heart of the believer. It will manifest not only obedience, but loyalty. Real loyalty. And it's coming down to the real test in America. Brother, you've got to stand or you're going to have to compromise one of the two. I was talking to a man one time and we got to talking about this subject and I was down working in a hole with this fellow. He told me, he invited me to come to his house for a party. And I said, amen. I said, I like parties. I'd be glad to come. I really love parties. And he gave me I took out my little notebook, wrote the address down, put it back in. We kept on working. And he was telling me all about this party. I said, man, some old lady's out of town. She's gone. Got the kids with her. Got the house all to myself. I said, we're going to have us a party. And he said, he told me, man, we got some guys come with us with guitars. He said, we've already got 2-3 cases of beer. And we got some liquor. And he said, we got some women coming. He said, man, we're going to have us a real blowout. We're going to have a time. And I said, oh, boy, that's really great. I said, I really like parties, man. I said, I'm coming. Wild horses couldn't keep me away. I'm coming. I can hardly wait. And we kept on working, and pretty soon I waited till it kind of calmed down a little bit. And I turned over, I said, hey, I said, tell me. I said, do you love your wife? He said, well, he said, what's that got to do with it? Says God, all everything to do with it. I said, well, I fail to see what it has to do with anything. I said, well, you told me you're going to have a party. Your wife's not home. She's gone. You're going to have some young ladies there. You're going to have some singing. You're going to have some liquor. And I just want to know if you love your wife. And he said, well, he said, I respect my wife. That's what he said. I said, I wonder where I heard that before. I respect it. I said, well, I said, that's good. I mean, the man ought to respect his wife. I really do. I respect my wife. But I love my wife. And I got to talk to this fellow, you know, and I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things in the world I respect. I use an illustration sometimes about, there's a fellow up in my church up in Alaska, used to be up there, and this fellow had 2 of the biggest, meanest bulldogs you ever seen in your life. Now, I'm not kidding you, brother. One of them was named Gina. She's a little girl bulldog. Her and I got along fairly well. The other one's named Booger Bear. And that Booger Bear, his name fit his personality. Now, them bulldogs, you know, they look like, they look like they've been chasing parked cars, their face all smushed in, you know. And I'd get to that house, and I'd pull up, and I always had it paced off, the steps to the porch. And there was a halfway point, a point of no return. And I'd count to the steps, and when I got there, I knew it was just as close to the house as it was to the car, and I'd run. And that's my only member's house. I didn't have to knock there. I just went right in, because that dog, man, he had a big pin out there, and he would hear my car coming. And I've watched him pulling up there. He'd get clean to the back of that cage, and he'd get back there, and then he'd stand kind of crooked leg like this, you know. And he'd got this terrible look on his face. And he'd stand there, and he'd wait, and I'd open up the door. And I'd test him every once in a while. I'd sit in the car and wait. He wouldn't do nothing. And I'd start easing up the door, and then I could see those muscles start tensing up. And he'd start squatting down. You know, they're kind of wide at the shoulders and down there at the hips, you know, real built funny. And that dog would get down there, and then he'd start showing them teeth. And he'd start going, arr! And I'd open up the door, and I'd stick one leg out. I'd go, arr! And I'd just get the other leg out. Arr! And then that dog would run and bristle the hair up on his back, and he'd run at that fence. And I mean, he'd smush on that fence with his face just, I mean, to tell you, brother, just hitting that fence, poof, poof. And he'd go, arr! And he's calling. And I'd see that dog, and I'd run up there, and I'd get to about the halfway point, and brother, I'd fly in there and hit that door. I mean, going full steam ahead. I mean, just poof, right on in, halfway in through the living room before I could get slowed up. And I'll tell you what, I respected that bulldog. I mean, that brother Tom, he was about 6'5", weighed about 240-50 pounds. It would have took him and every state trooper in Alaska to get me over the fence where that dog was. And then 5 or 6 of them would have went with me. But I respected that bulldog. I respected that thing. But, brother, I didn't love it. Why, you could put a $100 bill over in his dish over there and it'd still be there. It'd be there from now the Lord come back. I'd let the Antichrist have it in the millennium. Or before the millennium during tribulation. I mean, I wouldn't go and get it. You couldn't get me in there. I respected that dog, but I didn't love it. He'd call me and tell me it's dead, and I'd be very polite, but when I hung up, but I'd have me a good belly laugh. I wouldn't care if all the booger bears in the world were from died in the ocean, you know, it wouldn't bother me none at all. I respect it, and there's a lot of things that I respect. A whole lot of things. I was up there in Montana, a guy took me to see his cows. And we got out there in this big 40-acre field. I mean, you can't even see the fence anymore. And I saw one that looked a little different from all them girl cows. And I said, wait a minute, brother. I said, how about that one up there? That one that looks right funny looking from behind. I said, is that what I'm thinking it is? So he says, that's my prize bull. I said, you mean you got me out here and I can't even see the fence? And that bull's standing right over there where I can see him and he can see me and we're out here. He said, brother, that bull won't bother you. I said, I don't believe that for a minute. I said, I don't believe. He said, he's afraid of you. I said, he couldn't be half as afraid of me as I am of him. And I ended my tour. I said, go ahead up there and pet him. You know, I said, go ahead, brother. He wanted me to go pet him. I said, no, sir. God didn't, I mean, brother, when God saved me, I mean, he gave me a little bit of sense. I said, no, sir, I'm not petting no bull. I'm not going to pet no cow for that matter, but I'm tripping to it. And I respect those kind of things. I respect all them kind of animals. But I don't love them. I love them hamburgers, amen. I love them T-bones. But I don't love them when they're walking around with it on their hide, and breathing in and out. I don't love them. But I respect them. I respect them. This old fellow trying to tell me, he says, I respect my wife. We got to talking, and I told him, I said, we kept on talking. Finally, he looked at me, he said, who are you? And I told him my name. I'm Jim White. He said, no. I said, I'm a preacher. He said, I knew it. He said, I knew there was something wrong with you the minute you got down here in this hole. He said, I knew it. And I said, well, I'm still coming to the party. He said, you are not. I said, yeah, I love parties. I said, I got your address. And I'm coming. Matter of fact, I think I'll bring my pastor with me. He likes parties too. And I said, if you'd be so kind as to give me your wife's phone number, I'll invite her to come to the party. Said, you wouldn't do that. I said, give me your phone number and I'll show you, I'll do it. I call her up and I tell her all this stuff you've been telling me. Yeah, he respected his wife as the mother of his children, so forth and so on and so on. Like some folks respect the Bible, so on and so forth and so on. And some folks respect the church, so on and so on and so forth. And some folks respect the Lord a little bit, so on. But he didn't love her. He didn't love that woman. And brother, we as God's people, there's a certain amount of loyalty that will come out of the heart of the believer. I believe if a person loves God, they're going to be loyal to his book, amen. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you, folks. I don't have much education. Man, I started hearing some stuff, I didn't know about it. I thank God when I got saved, somebody put a Bible in my hand. I thank God it wasn't something else. I didn't know, matter of fact, I didn't know what a King James Bible was. I heard somebody talking about that was the best. And I thought, here's another one of them yokels talking about the best. Better and the best. I said, what's wrong with the one I got? Well, I didn't realize, but he's talking about the one I got. I didn't know there was any other Bible. And I went out and I got all of them. And I read Good News for Modern Man, read every word of it. I read the Living Bible 5 times, read every filthy word in it. I read the RSV, I read it a few times. I read the New American Standard Version 5 times. I read the New International Version 2 times. I even read the New King James Version 1 time. And I even compared every one of them at least 1 time. I compared the New American Standard Version 5 times, word for word with this one. And you know what God told me? He told me they're trash. And I believed him. I believed him. And I believe a real child of God that really loves God, it will produce loyalty. Loyalty. No matter what somebody else says, it'll produce loyalty in their heart for what they love. And then I close, real love is sacrifice. Now, friends, I'll be honest with you. God knows, and I imagine everybody here is about in the same boat as me. I don't think I've ever really sacrificed, just to be honest. Now, to be honest. I got to be honest about it. I don't feel I have. I believe there's some folks that have. I think my wife has sacrificed. I honestly do. I haven't. One thing, I've enjoyed too much what I've done. Just to be honest about it. There have been some hard times, but I've enjoyed it. But there are some folks that sacrifice. But in the heart of every believer, there must needs be that spirit of sacrifice. A willingness to sacrifice whatever it may take. What do you suppose it'll take? Some of these brethren going to these foreign fields, it may very well call for a sacrifice of their lives. It may very well call for a sacrifice of their children. The persecutions sometimes come, and I'll tell you what, we in America don't know really anything about persecution. I recall when we were in Alaska, we were persecuted a little bit. This particular fellow was killed, was blamed on me. Had 6 eyewitnesses said I did it. We went through some valleys, and there were several things happened and all. I almost quit. Wouldn't have been for my wife, I probably would have. I recall that going through that. I recall how I felt. Set up 3 nights to keep some fellas out of my house. Actually, got in a couple of fights and so forth, but. I recall how I felt, and I heard a message some time ago, matter of fact, just a few weeks ago. I heard a message, first time I ever heard a message on the subject, on the doctrine of persecution. And when that fellow finished that message, and I recall back how I felt, and then I recalled some of the illustrations he used and some of the brethren that have really sacrificed. And I was never so embarrassed in all my life. Never. And I recall during those dark days how scared I was. And how I shrunk back. And how I even contemplated packing up and leaving. And it embarrassed me. And then I thought about some of our brethren and read Fox's book of Christian Martyrs on how they've suffered. And I trust that none of you maybe will go through some of those things, but listen, friend, if there's not a spirit in your heart of real sacrifice, you'll never, never make it. Never. And I wonder tonight, are you willing to sacrifice all? We're not talking about money. My Heavenly Father, the Bible says all the silver and all the gold is His. And if that's all God has got from you, He doesn't have very much. Some of you, I know He hasn't even got that. But I wonder, would you really sacrifice tonight? Would you say, Lord, I'm yours. Wherever you want me to go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever your will, I'll do it. If you want me to be on the front line, I'll be on the front line. If you want me to be a supply partner, I'll stay and work that others might be able to go. Be willing to sacrifice and make that sacrifice, whether it be homes and lands, whatever it might be. I'm not saying God's going to tell you you've got to leave your home and you're going to have to sacrifice your family, you're going to have to sacrifice your job, but I'm telling you this, you ought to be willing to sacrifice whatever those things may be. And my Heavenly Father will more than make it up to you in this life. Not even talking about the life to come, but in this life. And I trust tonight, if you're here, that your heart and life is sacrificed completely and totally in His hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for this time together. Thank You, Lord, for the attention of the folk here tonight. Now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You'll speak to hearts. We ask in Jesus' name tonight that if there be anybody here that's lost, that God, the Spirit of conviction, would rest upon their soul. And Lord, they'll not be able to leave this building until they've settled the same question. And Father, for these, our missionary brethren, we pray tonight that You'll bless them. Some of them will be leaving tonight, others maybe tomorrow afternoon. And wherever they go, we pray that You'll prosper their journey, help them to get their support. And for those folks here that are holding the ropes, God, we pray that You'd open the windows of heaven and bless them. But God, mostly tonight, we pray You'd look into our hearts. Father, God, don't let us hide behind some dollar bills tonight. What a tragedy for someone to support even 4 or 5 missionaries while God was knocking on their heart's door wanting them to go. What a tragedy, Father. What a mistake. And Lord, for those here tonight that have never really got into this thing with their heart, maybe they don't even help support one mission. Maybe they've never given a dollar for missions. I pray You speak to their heart tonight. Look down deep in our hearts, Father. I trust You'll find obedience, loyalty, and sacrifice. While our heads are bowed, very quickly, if there's anyone here tonight, and you say, Brother Jim, I'm not saved, but I'm concerned and I want you to pray for me before we go home. Quickly raise your hand, and I'll not embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand right there. You can put it down, sonny. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, I'm going to assume again tonight that every individual in this building, with the exception of this one little boy, and I trust, I don't know if he's age, knows what he's doing. God's convicted his heart about sin. I trust God will speak to his heart. But how about you? I'll assume everybody here's saved. I know that don't make it so, but I'm going to assume that. Christian, tonight, why don't we just lay all our cards right on the table, face up, and come clean with God? Are you obedient? Now listen, and hear me well. I'm not talking about doing better. We could all do better. We're talking about that. Maybe you need to do better. But I think you know what I'm talking about. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. I always feel like I can do a little better. But how about it, Christian? So, Brother Jim, God spoke to me tonight, and there's some areas in my life that God has definitely laid His finger on tonight. And I want you to pray for me. And I get the victory tonight. Just quickly slip your hand up. Let me see. Thank you, sister. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see that one back there. Yes, ma'am. I see this one in front. Yes, ma'am. I see that one in the back. Sir, I see yours too. Thank you. You can put it down. Yes, sir. Thank you. All over the building. Anyone else? Say, preacher, pray for me. Thank you, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, honey. Yes, sir. I see that one. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. I see those two. Amen. Amen. My Father, Lord, you've seen the hearts of these folk tonight. God grant, or as you said in your word, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent. He sacrificed. He sent God, word that we'd have a heart and a spirit of sacrifice. And then that we'd be loyal to our Savior. Loyal to His word, loyal to His commission, loyal to His commands. And then, Lord, that we'd be obedient to the same. In glory we pray in Jesus' name. Give victory, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Our brothers come with a song. What page, my brother?